Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Oh, hi. Oh, they crack me up, you know? Then they become teenagers, but that's a different story. Yeah. Oh, my. Well, Pastor Herb, of course, is away, and I'll be pinch hitting for him today. We'll talk a little bit about commitment and fidelity and relationship today. So a lot of times we usually speak of our faith and faithfulness basically to God and our limited understanding and ways. We try to be faithful naturally to Him with attending worship, tithing, maybe helping with ministry activity, pinch hitting, you know, stuff like that, and a way to build that relationship with Him. And in a way, it also builds relationship and that bridge between each other, too, you know, a lot of times. Now, if I ask you, what would it mean, or what comes up to your mind when you hear the word fidelity? And as Herb would say, audience participation time. Faithfulness, what else? Commitment, exactly. Commitment. Any former Marines here? Semper Fidelis, always faithful. Okay, when you think about that, and you think about it in terms of how the Lord is with us, Semper Fidelis, always faithful with us. We always faithful to Him too, you know, is kind of the question. Are we faithful to each other? Do we ever consider God's faithfulness, basically, to us, and how His hand of divine providence actually works in our life? And to illustrate that, in our everyday happening, in our relationships with one another, things like that. Or how He sees us, helps us build that relationship, how we look to Him, Jesus' example as well, on how to build those relationships as well. Some say it's coincidence, you know, that some things might happen. I want you to think for a minute about, rewind your lives a little bit, and think about times where you have been in peril or a dangerous activity in your life, and you almost had a serious injury or even almost died from something. What had happened? And I could think about quite a few things. I'll give you a quick example. I was working at St. Francis Hospital, adolescent psych unit, and I wasn't a patient there. And, you know that I'm in the field. And somebody left the water running in our little kitchenette. And it just happened to be next to a electric stove. And it was overflowing, and I seen out coming out of the door a big stain on the rug. Oh, man, somebody left the water running, and I went in there not even thinking about it, soaking wet water. The water's flowing over onto the stove. I reached in and pulled the drain, shut off the water and pulled the drain. And it was only then when I noticed, that's an electric stove. I'm glad it was off. Was that a coincidence, or was that the hand of divine providence? So you think about that. And many times in my life that I have had similar situations where bad things could have happened to me, and I'm thinking, well, maybe He does have some kind of plan for me after all. So I would... I have a story for you today. Surprise. Okay. And hopefully we'll tie this together. The main scripture reading will be from the first Psalm, actually, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. But whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on His law day and night? That person's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever they do prospers. So, it was harvest time in 1875, when on September 16th, James Jr. was born on a farm outside of Hamilton, Caldwell County, Missouri, to James Sr. and Mary Frances Nee Paxton. He was the seventh of 12 children. Only six of them made it to adulthood. His father was a Baptist preacher and a farmer whose strict discipline, including making his son pay for his own clothing once he reached his preteens. He did instill core Christian beliefs in him from an early age, his dad did. James's intention after graduation from Hamilton High School was to attend college with hopes of becoming a lawyer. However, his dad's ultimate death forced a change in plans, with James Jr. taking a job as a store clerk to help support his family at a young age. Now, his health problems caused him to venture west to Longmont, Colorado in his early 20s. And there he found employment with a Golden Rule clothing store. Neat kind of name, Golden Rule. Good place to have some Christian principles, right? The Golden Rule. Well, James was married three times. And his first marriage to Bertha Alva Hess produced two sons, Roswell and James Jr. III. She died of pneumonia. He remarried to Mary Hortiz Kimball, who gave birth to their son, Kimball. She died of an unspecified medical reason in 1924. He then married Carolyn Marie Ottenwright, who lived from 1895 to 1992. They had two daughters, Frances and Carol. Now, that's the family picture. Now, in 1902, owners Gary Johnson and Thomas Callahan, impressed by James's work ethic and salesmanship, offered him a one-third partnership in a new store that he would open. James invested $2,000 of his own money, moved to Kemmerer, Wyoming, opened a store there. He participated in opening two more stores when Callahan and Johnson dissolved their partnership in 1907. Then he purchased interest in all three stores. So we got a budding business guy here. Three stores, good job. Well, by 1912, he had 34 stores. In 1913, he moved the company to downtown Salt Lake City, Utah, where the company was incorporated under their new name. 1916, he began to expand his chain east of the Mississippi during the 1920s, the Roaring Twenties. His stores expanded nationwide with 120 stores by 1920. Okay? I want you to think about something about the cost of living then compared to now. Think about this. By 1924, his reported income was more than $1 million annually. 1924. Okay, these were the boom years. And if you remember your history, the Roaring Twenties, what was going on with in the 1920s, a lot of prosperity. Well, things happen at any rate. Now, the number of stores reached 1,400 by 1929. Okay. The large income allowed James to be heavily involved in many philanthropic causes during the 1920s. Very nice. Excuse me. By 1921, he had a home in Biscayne Bay, Miami. James and his partner, Ralph Gwynn, had invested heavily in Florida real estate, including 120,000 acres in Clay County. Some of the land became a corporate farm. This was also part of Foremost Dairy Products, the forerunner of Reinhold Dairy. Okay, he later recruited Paul Reinhold to run the dairy. 1920s, then 1929 comes around. The calendar does not stop for anybody. I see that when I see gray. Then it happened, October 1929. Most of the work was halted when the stock market crash of 1929 and the Great Depression hit. Anybody here remember grandparents talking about the Great Depression, about how it was? Read history or seen film clips of that? Well, it left James in financial ruin. After the 1929 stock crashed, James Lurz virtually lost everything. Everything was wiped out. Mostly all of his personal wealth, borrowed against a life insurance policy to help the company meet the payroll. He had to start closing stores, selling stores, all the assets. People were losing their jobs. Financial setbacks took a toll on his health. That's when the deep-seated problems really started. He checked himself into the Battle Creek Sanitarium. Now, have any of you ever seen One Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest? Now, that was set in the 50s or early 60s, about mental health treatment, of what it was like just then. Imagine what it could have been like in 1929 and the devastation that was going. There was no kind of psychotropic medication. There was no kind of thing as therapy. Okay, I've been in the field since 1987 as a professional counselor. You know, there's new stuff happening as we speak, new research going on. But could you imagine what that would have been like? While he was in there, and people just running amok and no kind of treatment, that's when he, hold that thought. Let's take a look at our scripture, okay? Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or take the company of mockers. Right there, that first Psalm 1, verse 1, pretty loaded. Do you ever hear the expression, birds of a feather flock together? Well, right there is our little bit of a lesson right there. So when we think about that and our faithfulness or unfaithfulness, so we have that choice every day when we wake up. Are we going to be faithful or unfaithful naturally to the Lord or God, but to each other as well? To friends, to family, to our relatives. Second verse is, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on his law day and night. Well, there are different types of law that were in the Old Testament. There was civil law. There was theological law. There was ceremonial law. Sometimes when you read Leviticus and Deuteronomy, it's kind of difficult to go through all these. When we talk about meditating on his law day and night, it's not so much of the ceremonial law that it was, but the theological law, the law about the relationship between our God and each other. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. We're going to have good stuff. We meditate on his law, and when we remain faithful and true to him, it will have good fruit in season. It's a two-way street as well. As he is always faithful to us, he won't leave us. He's drawing us. And sometimes when I hear people say that I have found the Lord, it's really the other way around. He found you. He's reaching for you all the time. He is searching for you. You've always been there. And when you wonder, well, sometimes I feel a little bit of butterflies, or sometimes I feel a little bit empty, you know? No, he's reaching for you. And that's where you have that opportunity to reach back all the time. He wants that relationship and build that relationship with you, as well as reach that for somebody else. Same thing like when somebody comes to visit you. You know, sometimes, you know, we have very much joy when a friend stops by, or when we see our favorite relative or whatever. You know, that's what the Lord's like for us, and that's what he is always drawing us to him. Now, if we take a look at Deuteronomy 7:9, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. When you see that word 1,000 in Scripture, that was a pretty big number back then. Not too much of a big number now when you think about it. But back then, 1,000 was like so astronomical for them. In Peter, you know, we read that a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, to illustrate the eternity and a long time. So when we take a look at how he is a faithful God, he keeps his love, his commitment of love to 1,000 generations. Pastor has been talking about how God is love. So this is an eternal thing. This isn't something that's going to stop somewhere down the line. When we take a look at Deuteronomy 4, verse 31, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your action, which he confirmed to them by oath. When we think about mercy, what comes to your mind? It's something that we wind up, God gives us that mercy that we do not deserve. When you think about our sins and how our everyday life goes, it's only by his grace. Once again, it's that gift of him. Something that we didn't ask for, but is bestowed on us. And thank God that he is a merciful God as well. So we don't have to face that punishment of not being faithful with him. He will not abandon or destroy or forget the covenant with your ancestors. He made that promise millennia ago. In Psalms 89, I will not violate my covenant or alter what my lips have uttered. Once again, once he makes a commitment, he follows through. You ever make a commitment, not follow through? How's it feel when somebody has made a commitment to you and has broken that commitment, broken promise? When you think about that, thank God that we have a loving God that does not break that commitment with us, that he's going to be with us all the time. May not always feel his presence, but somewhere we have to realize and accept that fact that because he said it and he has shown it for millennia, that it will be there. And at some point, you know, there's got to be that light bulb that goes off, you know, thank you. Hey, you know, I know he's there. Everything will be okay. He won't give you anything more than you can't handle. He created us, and he knew us before we were even born. We read that in Isaiah. He knew our personality. He formed us then. He knows what we can handle. He knows what we can handle now. Psalm 105. He remembers his covenant forever. For the new lips just got him installed. The promise he made for 1,000 generations. Once again, there's that eternal covenant and commitment. Your word, Lord, stands eternal and true. All your righteous laws are eternal. That we read in Psalm 119. 89 to 90, of course, your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. Not just one generation, not just presently, but it says all generations. So it's a never-ending thing. You establish the earth and it endures. Okay? Keep the book of the law always on your lips. Meditate it day and night, that you may be careful to do everything written in it, that you will be prosperous and successful. We read that in Joshua. And Joshua always says, "As for me and my family, I will," what? Serve the Lord. Faithfulness and true. Well, that extends not only between the covenant that he made with us, but our covenant with each other. I once heard a little joke. Maybe we're talking a little bit about marriage and stuff like that. And it says, well, what's the longest sentence in the English language? Does anybody know? I do. But at any rate, just to illustrate that, you know, that is commitment. You know, what we say and what we do, you know, are we going to live, or are we going to walk the walk, in other words? Okay? And I'm glad you find that funny. In Isaiah 54, though the mountains will be shaken and the hills be removed, what happens? My unfailing love for you will not be shaken, for my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord. And I like this last part too. Who has compassion on you? This is at mercy. Given something to us that we really don't deserve. Okay? But he's there. You know, when we think about that relationship stuff between each other too. You know, the Lord tells us, try to be perfect as your Father. He shows us the personification of God in Jesus. You know, how he relates to each other, and how he interacted, and even with our subordinates, our equals, our superiors. The way he interacted with everybody, it was all on that equal basis. The Bible says there is no Jew or Greek. There is no male or female, nor slave nor or free. You know, we are all equal in the eyes of the Lord. Well, what's that mean? Equal as sinners, these seeking the mercy of God and that relationship with him, that he could bestow that mercy and grace on us. So just a couple things to think of when we are dealing with each other. He will never leave us, ever. Okay? He is always faithful and true. He will show mercy the commitment that he has with us will last forever. He doesn't break his promises. A comforting thought. We've had other people hurt us by breaking promises broken to us. We have broken promises. He won't. That's where you could rest assured about that will not happen with you. So getting back to our story with James. Now he checked himself in to this sanitarium. And during this sanitarium, I guess he had a lot of time to think about things. There happened to have been a chapel inside the sanitarium. And he heard this song, God Will Take Care of You. I don't know if any of you recognize that song. And it was being sung in the hospital, in the chapel. And at that time, that's when he became a born-again Christian. Eventually, he was released from the sanitarium and wanted to get back in to his stores and his business, things like that. I guess that experience in the sanitarium touched him in some kind of way. He relinquished a lot of the control of this daily operating management of this company. He continued his active involvement in managing the company and its stores. The most remarkable thing about this guy, in his belief in God's faithfulness to him, and that commitment of some of the scriptures that I have read to you today, just to illustrate that point, God's commitment to him, okay, was in his spirit of service, not only to his church, but to one another with all the charitable things that, I can't say that, philanthropic, thanks. Fill in the blank for me, wonderful. All those causes. He learned from his father, who was the Baptist preacher, to give 10% of the church, live on 90% of the income, etc. Well, after the Depression and his time in the sanitarium and his recovery, he decided to do something radical, very radical. After he started getting his stores back together again, he wound up tithing 90% of his income and lived on 10% of his income. Now, this was soon after the Great Depression. We're talking about the 1930s. Okay, picture this. Historically, his 1930s, what was going on. Okay? He did that for the rest of his life. And his business boomed. Okay? It enabled him to provide millions to charitable foundations. He found several foundations of his own right before World War I in 1940. Okay? 1940, do the math. 1929, he had nothing, basically. By 1940, 11 years, he was a multimillionaire, living on 10% of his income and tithing 90%. Well, he visited one of his stores in Des Moines, Iowa, and he trained this guy, he's a young guy, the guy's name was Sam Walton, on how to wrap packages with a minimal amount of paper and ribbon. A little bit frugal and thrifty. He remained chairman of the board for his own company until his death in 1971 after having suffered a heart attack. The Dr. Norman Vincent Peale was the one that delivered his eulogy. Now, James, until the end of his life, he continued going to his offices. And while he was alive, his stores were closed on Sundays. For what reason? So his employees could go to church. You might have even visited some of his stores. You might have even had garments that you're wearing now from one of his stores, or furnishings in your house from one of his stores. And the guy's name that I'm talking about is a guy by the name of James Cash Cooper. Penney of JCPenney Company. And he showed that faithfulness to his employees, and he treated his employees right, and he provided mercy. He was a very good businessman, but he used those godly principles in his life of commitment and faithfulness and fidelity and reached out to everybody else. So, once again, it's a two-way street. Will you pray with me? Father God, I'm so glad that your faithfulness is complete and eternal. Help us always to rely on you, rather to rely on human beings or the material world. Help us to understand and be confident that you will never, ever fail us and you will always be there. And we pray this through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people say, amen.